Amen. We will continue our study in the book of Luke today. You can open your Bibles to Luke, Gospel, chapter 5. And we will begin in verse 17 today. Before we go there, I want to mention again that on the Sunday after Labor Day weekend, we are beginning a new Sunday school class. We will meet at 9:30 out in the fellowship hall. We will be studying a book, of course, which is full of the scripture and is centered on growing our relationship with Christ, with God, knowing Him more personally and intimately and even conversationally. And I know that you'll be blessed. It's a very good book. But we will be beginning that the Sunday after Labor Day weekend. And I know I've mentioned the last time to let me know if you're planning on attending that so that we can order the right number of books for the class, which the church will provide. And several of you, I've had several people tell me that. But considering my great powers of memory, Vicki and I decided it's probably better if we get a piece of paper and you put your names on it. So Vicki's got a pad of paper up here, so please, if you're planning on attending those classes, put your name on that list. If you're a married couple, please signify whether you want one or two books. If you want to share a book, that's fine. If you would rather have one yourself because you want to mark in it or highlight or whatever personally, then we'll get them that way. But please be sure and get your name on those on that list if you intend on attending that class. Well, this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. We'll read verse 17 through 26. Please follow along as I read. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this story that shows us your grace. It shows us more of Jesus. We invite you, Holy Spirit, as our instructor, to teach us, to reveal Christ to us, to let His truth and the revelation of who He is burn within our hearts and motivate us with Your love, both to love You with all our being and our neighbor with as ourselves. Father, give us understanding as we look at this passage this morning. Let the words, Father, of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Forgive our sins, receive our worship in Christ's name. Amen. My title for this passage is Visible Faith. Visible faith. And we've seen that exemplified through many of the stories we've already seen in Luke, in the miracles that Christ has done. People who have encountered Him, people who have experienced miracles from Him, have mostly been people who acted. People who believed. They didn't know everything. They didn't understand everything. They weren't theologians, but they had come to believe in their hearts that Jesus was God, that He was the Messiah. And based on that, in the circumstances and the situations of their need, they acted. They went to Jesus. They pursued. They asked. They sought. And they found. And they received. And their faith was rewarded. And Luke again drives that passage or that point home here in this passage. Now, this is a really interesting story. It's a certain day. So, in other words, it's not a Sabbath. If it was a Sabbath day, it was always stated as that. So, this is just one of those days of the week when Jesus happens to be in a house. Could have been Peter's house. We don't know for sure. They're in Capernaum. And if you read the other accounts of this story, you find that out. In the other Gospels, and Jesus is teaching. Jesus did that often because that's what He came to do, was to show us the Father, to communicate to us the truth that He is that sets us free. Well, not everybody was thrilled with that. And those who were the least thrilled with it were those who had built their lives on a religious system that had elevated them among others, that was based on works and on laws and on appearances. And so they have set out in an orchestrated assault, you might say. Because we're told here that the Pharisees and the scribes, or teachers of the law, have come from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, that's no little accomplishment. That is a strong intention and action to try and take Jesus down. They have gathered together from all these different cities. They've sent word, they've planned, they've prepared, and now they've gathered from all over Judea, from Jerusalem on up to Galilee, and come together, not with good intent. Now, the fact is, some of them may have been curious. Some of them may have even been hungry. We don't know for sure at this stage. Whatever the case, they have come together. And they're sitting by. The words used for that kind of communicate that they're not like the rest of the crowd, because there were certainly those there, the larger multitude of those common people, you might say, who had gathered to hear Jesus teach, and so that there's not even room to get in the door, were people who were hungry to hear Him, thirsty to be with Him, anxious to be in the presence of Messiah. But here's this gang of religious leaders, and they kind of look like they're interested, but things are not always what they seem to be. Kind of like a story I heard this week. This lady was speeding down the road and a police officer pulled her over, walked up to the window and said, "Ma'am, you know I pulled you over?" She said, "No." He said, "You were speeding." He said, "May I see your license?" She said, "No. It was taken from me 4 years ago for drunk driving too much." He said, "Well, do you have a registration?" She said, "No, I don't have a registration. I stole this car, and the fellow that owned it, I killed and put him in the trunk." This policeman kind of got big eyes. He said, "Well, you just stay right there." And he backed up a little bit, and he called for backup. In just a few minutes, 3 police cars came flying up, sirens screaming. And the sergeant got out of the car and walked up and said, "Ma'am, we seem to have a problem." She said, "Really, officer?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "Can I see your driver's license?" She said, "Absolutely." She got her wallet out. She got her driver's license out and handed it to him. He said, "May I see your registration? Do you have a registration?" She said, "Absolutely." She opened her box and got a registration out. She said, "I've had this car for 4 years. Here's my registration." So he looked at her a minute or two and he said, "Ma'am, what do you have in your trunk?" She said, "I don't have anything in my trunk." He said, "Show me." Got up, went back there. She opened it up, clean as a whistle. He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. There's been some kind of mistake. My officer said that you were driving without a license because you'd lost it due to drunken driving and that you stole the car and that you killed the person that owned it and put him in the trunk." She said, "Really?" He said, "I bet he told you I was speeding too." Things are not always what they are purported to be. But Luke sees to it, and the Lord sees to it for our sake, that he gives us the picture of his grace. Because God knows why these religious leaders were there. And he knows why all those other people were there. But in the midst of this orchestrated assault by the religious establishment against Christ, Luke tells us that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, as we read through this, the them and the they keep running through here, and the all of them, it kind of is speaking of the different groups and in different ways, so you just kind of have to let it fall where it does. But the Lord makes it clear that even though they're there for whatever reason, however deceitful it may be, his grace provided his power, his goodness to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now when you read that, it kind of sounds like, well, if that's the case, then there's times that his power is not present to heal them. But we're not taught that anywhere in the scripture except in the context that Matthew, and I think it's Mark, tells us that when he was in his own hometown, he could not do there many mighty works because of their unbelief. It's unbelief and that lack of faith that creates an atmosphere where his power doesn't, or maybe isn't, as obvious as it is at other times. I think in his grace, his presence, his power, his healing, his forgiveness is always present. But it's not always connected to. The experience of it is not always felt when there's not belief. There's not faith. There's not trust that he will respond. And you know, we're going through this gospel here, and of course it's the same case in any of the gospels that tell us of the story of Christ. And healing is a central part of what Jesus came to do. Now, that's not all that he came to do, but he certainly did that. And it's obvious that when people in faith and belief come to him with a seeking heart, he responds much more often with healing than with not. And I think it's, as I've been saying, it's an encouragement to us to not to throw out the medical world. Like I said, He is the reason, and His goodness is what has driven so much of what we have available to us now in technology and in medicine and in medical care. Many people who serve in the medical field served there because it was the Lord who moved on their heart. They're His followers, and they wanted to do good, and that's the area He had gifted them and called them in. I've had doctors pray with me before. Make a little confession to you that I try not to judge, but I was lined up for a procedure one day, was scheduled for one at the hospital, and I saw the name of the doctor, and it was an Indian name, not American Indian, India Indian. And just to be honest, I thought to myself, that's just what I need, is a Hindu coming in and doing this procedure, not one that you want to tell everybody about. And so I'm there waiting, you know. They don't put you to sleep till he comes in and talks to you. And the door opens up, and this little kind of short, round fellow with a round face, I call it a cherub face, comes in, and he is just bubbling. And the glory of God is all over this man. Yes, his skin's a little dark. He's obviously an Indian, but he is bubbling with Jesus. And he comes over and starts talking to me about Jesus and wants to pray with me before we do this procedure. And the Lord, I can hear in the background chuckling, "Hey, got you." But God has raised up hospitals, workers and doctors and nurses and all kind of people that He has called and equipped and given this knowledge to. But at the same time, He is a healer. And sometimes He does desire to heal when we ask. We've seen it. We've experienced it. I'm sure you have at times. And I guess that's some of what we are encouraged to look to Him for. And in. And here we see this expression of faith, this visible faith. He's there teaching. They're gathered in this house. And all of a sudden, the roof starts coming apart. Dirt's falling down, sticks and whatever all they made their roof out of. And all of a sudden, light shining through. Jesus steps back a little maybe, and all of a sudden, He looks up through this gaping hole, and here's this pallet. It's kind of, you know, when you read the King James Version or read in our English, it says bed, but it was a pallet is what it was that this man slept on. They weren't letting down a queen-size bed. They were letting him down in this pallet, basically this sheet or quilt maybe by four corners. And they're letting him down in front of Jesus. And verse 20 says, when he saw their faith. They believed. They believed that Jesus was God and that He could do anything. They believed there was no limitation to what Jesus could do. And because they could not do what their friend needed, they were determined in their faith and as an expression of that faith to get him to Jesus. And I tell you, we can't do anything better for any friend or loved one of ours then get them to Jesus. And we have the assurance that He will love them, that He will respond to faith. Now, we may not get just what we're looking for, but I'll tell you what, they will get what they need if they connect to Jesus. And that's what happened here. When He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." There is no greater, no deeper, no more pertinent need in any human being than to know that their sins are forgiven. To know that when they stand before God, He's not going to be angry. They're not going to be judged. They're forgiven. They're free. They're welcome. their beloved. And you see, this man lived under condemnation all these years that he was paralyzed, just like most people around us and every one of us did until we met Jesus. Because this man lived with the awareness that their whole belief system was, if you were paralyzed, you sinned. You're guilty. You're judged. You're punished. That's what this man had lived with. And there was nothing he could do about it. But he heard about Jesus. Because it says their faith, which I think includes the guys who brought him and his. He had believed in Jesus. And they brought him. Those others who had believed with him, they brought him to Jesus, and his need was met. His sins were forgiven. You see, that body that needed fixing so he could walk, that was important. But having a new body that's eternal, that's in a new heavens and a new earth where there's no trouble, no sickness, no bugs, and no end, is far more important. And that was the first thing Jesus gave this man, the assurance of eternal life. And that's what he offers us when we say yes to him. And that is the greatest thing we can do for anyone else, is get them to Jesus so they have the opportunity to have their greatest need met. And we might even see some of their other needs met, even miraculously too. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Well, needless to say, that was what the Pharisees and the scribes were looking for. They began to reason in their minds, maybe whispering to one another, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they have spoken the very point of what Jesus is doing, and they don't even know it. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus perceived their thoughts. In another one of the Gospels, it says in his spirit, he knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were saying. See, the Holy Spirit knows, and he can tell us if we'll listen. If we learn to hear his voice, we can know what we can't know otherwise. That's what Jesus did, was showed us how to live. He perceived their thoughts, and he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You see, when I read that, just to be honest, and the way, you know, I came up in the world, my thoughts are, yeah, Jesus, give it to them, show them. Just being honest. Let them have it. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. What's that knowledge going to do if they get it? If they get it, they're going to get saved. Their sins are going to be forgiven. They're going to be set free. And it happened. If you look over in the book of Acts, you'll find out just a little while later that a whole bunch of the priests believed and came to Christ, came to faith in Christ, joined the church, were born again. I believe Jesus said that because of the heart he has. Because he told James and John, remember, when they wanted to scorch a town that didn't want to let him come in, he said, no, the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the man who was paralyzed. He says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house immediately. You know, God doesn't do a whole lot immediately. I've come to experience. Now, I've seen some immediatelys, and they are awesome. A lot of times God works in a much slower way. But here he did. And at times he does. Immediately he rose up. I mean, he's coming down through the roof in the middle of a blanket. And in a few minutes, He's walking out the door carrying that blanket. That's a wild immediately. He rose up before them, took what he'd been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Glorifying God. Because of visible faith. Because their faith was not just words, their faith translated into action. Do you intentionally make effort to come to Jesus, to connect daily with Him? Does your faith move you to bring Jesus to your friends so they can connect? He is present. His power is available to forgive, to heal, to save. His grace is sufficient. Where Jesus is, forgiveness is accessible. Healing is available. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's exactly Jesus' point. That's why he responded to them. And that's why he proved it. Now, I think he proved it, that he did what he did first out of compassion for this man. And in response to the faith of his friends and this man who've gone to whatever lengths it took to connect to Jesus. But he also did it to communicate the very point and question, to answer the question. Because they asked a question, who can forgive sins but God alone? And the answer is no one. And that's what Jesus wanted to them to get. He said that, that you may know that the Son of Man has power. The word there in the Greek is exousia. And it doesn't mean the same thing that power was over in the first part where it said the power of the Lord was present to heal. That's a dunamos. That's a word we get dynamite from, type power. This word here speaks of authority. He said that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He healed the man so they could see. So they had the opportunity to believe. So that the door was open to them. And the man left glorifying God. His faith was blessed. And he was blessed. Not only did he know that his sins were forgiven and that he was going to get a new body completely someday, he was able to now walk in this one. And then it says they were all amazed. I think that was a whole crowd, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they glorified God. And some of them, maybe even especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, were filled with fear. The word there is not reverence. The word there is not awe. The word there is panic. They were in panic. They had come in absolute confidence that they were right, that they were certain that Jesus was a fake, that he was a phony and a blasphemer. And they walked right into Jesus' trap. They walked right into God's trap, like we all do so often. Like I did at the hospital, judging that fellow before I got there. Now they're gripped with fear. They're saying, we have seen strange things today. That word strange in Greek is literally extraordinary or unexpected, you think? That's not what they expected when they made this plan and carried it out. You see, what they have come to see is this man is God. That's what they're grappling with. Yahweh, the one whom they worshiped, Adonai, is this man. When that dawns on you, you can believe and you can rejoice and go your way glorifying God. But if you don't believe, you will be afraid. And in panic, you will remain facing an eternity without Him. So the choice is ours. The choice is yours. The choice is everyone. But Jesus offers the opportunity, as He did even with these Pharisees and Sadducees or scribes who came with the wrong motive. He offered them grace and the power of the Lord for their forgiveness, for their reconciliation, for their liberation, and for their healing.